if you're a teacher or you're in school, you think of September as a new year. But for many of us, when we've been away on holiday, we sometimes use holiday time to reflect, if you've got time, to just sit back and not work for a while. And sometimes when you're on holiday, you come back kind of feeling ready for a new beginning. And certainly in my last church, the minister there used to say, September's the beginning of the church year. That's the way their church calendar ran. They thought of September as the new beginning. And so I just felt it was right, not just because of those reasons, but for other reasons, that we should spend some time thinking about new beginnings for 3 weeks. So I'm going to start with a back to basics kind of look at what it means to be born again. But I'm not really going to do a theological study of the term born again. It's just kind of an overarching theme, really, for this morning's talk, which won't be for too long, I promise. I know it's 25 past 11 and you're all hungry for coffee and cake and whatever else happens afterwards. But the Lord wants to speak this morning. I'm absolutely 100% convinced about that. So sit tight. Next week, Vez is going to talk about renewed relationships, and week three, Ben's going to talk about forgiving yourself, I think. I'm not too sure. But I've called it Let It Go, or we've called it Let It Go, about talking about letting things go. Another new beginning for me has been, as I've been praying and reading the Bible, I've felt God has nudged me a little bit. I think God has nudged me, and I think what he's asking me to do is not just do what I normally do on my daily readings, where I have a wide margin Bible. It's an overweight Bible. It's got margins down the side, and I just read and then I just write notes in the side. I felt God was saying, what I want you to do, John, is I want you to write those up a little bit more and broadcast what you're writing. I think God's saying you've been given some seeds to sow, and you're just leaving the seeds in the margins of your Bible. So I've started to blog a little bit more. So on the next slide, there's a reminder to some of you that if you go on johnpetz.com, you'll find a lot of today's content. So I think it was about Monday or Tuesday last week that I read this story that I'm going to talk to you about, and I've called it Jesus, the Devil, and Pigs. It's the story of, there's pigs in the story. Oh, anyway, you'll find out. But just if you're looking for some food for the soul, or you're just looking for something to read, just encourage you to have a look at that. I'm not trying to big myself up or anything. It's just what I feel God's asked me to do, I think. And most days I'll put something on there, and we'll see what God does through that. Okay, so I do like new beginnings. I've always liked new beginnings, and I've even before in my last job, I was a teacher for 20 years, and when I started in that school, I was in the same school. When I started in that school, it was in Blackburn. It was an old mill. It was a converted mill, and it wasn't fit for purpose. It was a mess. So there was often construction work going on around the place, and eventually regulations changed, and we had to pull the mill down and build a new building. But sometimes you'd just see stuff going on, and they're knocking a wall down, or they're doing something different in this, trying to make this mill work. And every time I saw it, I just loved the smell of fresh paint. I loved the smell of fresh plaster, and I love the new beginning that you get every time you start a new term. I love the feel of the first page of an exercise book. I like new beginnings, and when I talked to Dave this morning about, well, he asked me what the theme was, and he says, well, you think of September as a new beginning. I think of April as a new beginning, because that's the financial year, that's when it starts, and Dave's the treasurer, and other people think of January as the new year. You know, it's we think of New Year's resolutions, and I'm thinking, yeah, let's have three new beginnings every year then. Let's have April, let's have September, let's have January, because I love new beginnings. I love the novelty. I love the fresh start. I've got more books that I haven't read than that I've completed. I've got a smattering of books that I'm halfway through or quarter way through, or I've read the first 10 pages and then I've got bored and moved, because I just love, this book's going to change my life, or this book's going to be fantastic, and then you put it down and you see another one, and because I just like the new start. But I want to say to you this morning, God is into new beginnings too, and there are people here this morning who are ready for a new start. Last week I had a word for somebody, I didn't know who it was, I just shared this idea of a chest that had a chest that you put things in, not the body part, a chest that had dust on it and was padlocked and had been put to one side, and it symbolized somebody's dream that they'd put to one side. And for life had happened, it wasn't necessarily their fault. And somebody said that that was very relevant to them. And I still feel that there are some new beginnings ready to sprout up. Back in February, we had our area leader. For those who don't know, we're part of a wider movement of churches called Assemblies of God, and we have an area leader. He lives in Torquay and pastors in Torquay. He's called Ian Williams. He came in February and preached here, and he has a very prophetic ministry about the way he preaches and deals with people. And he came in with what many of us believed was a word for this church, that the phrase, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not see it springing up before you? I'm doing something new. Forget the former things." And so I want us to remember that as well this morning as we think about new beginnings, and we think about how is God asking us to put something behind us and to move into something new. It might be something in a relationship where you feel like, you know what, I just need God to breathe life into this relationship. We could go for all the marriage counseling we could find, but actually what we really need is God. Or it might be a relationship with a son or daughter who's gone away from God, and you're desperately praying that God will bring them back. And God's saying, well, maybe now is the time. We're going to turn a corner. And the word that we heard before, Paul had to bring the microphone up, and that was just absolutely right. There's something new happening. We're on the cusp of something. We're on the cusp of something. It's our turn now. We've had some bad stuff happen. It's our turn now, devil. We're going to do something in Jesus' name. There might maybe some financial new beginnings that are needed for some of us, that we just feel like, you know, I've been going round and round in circles in this financial situation, just keeping my head above water, or maybe not even. And maybe God's just going to say to you this morning, there's a new beginning coming your way. Maybe it's a health issue where you just think, well, you know what, I've been in this situation, or my friend or my husband or my wife or my child or my uncle or somebody I know who I've been praying and praying and praying for, and I've actually got used to this illness. And God's saying, well, actually, today's the day we're going to think about a new beginning, because Jesus is more than powerful. He's more than enough. He's everything you need to bring a new beginning. And sometimes he takes us through the storm, and sometimes we have to go through the storms of life, and sometimes they are God-ordained storms, and we have to just ride through them. But we don't give up. We pray through. There's something, a phrase I came across earlier this week was, if you're praying for something and God hasn't said, and you haven't had an answer, then you haven't had a no. So you keep praying. If you haven't had an answer, you haven't had a no. Now, sometimes you do pray for stuff, like when I asked God to give me the lottery numbers and he just said no. But sometimes you don't get an answer at all, and silence isn't no. So you just keep praying through the storm. You keep praying and you keep praising. And that you will get to the other side. So that's the kind of thing I want to talk about, and it's called born again. So I'm also going to address the issue of what it means to be born again. So there's a guy in the Bible who really needed a new beginning. He was possessed by many demons, and he needed to be born again. And just before we start the story, if you rewind just before the story where Jesus casts all these demons out of this guy, they're on the other side of a lake, and Jesus, the story starts, which won't appear on the screen, but the story starts with one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And that's all the information they needed. But by the end of the day, they'll have been through a storm, thought they were going to drown, encountered a demon-possessed man, and then gone back. All in a day. It looks like that in Luke 9, if you read it all as one story. It starts with one day, all this happened, and then they went back to the other side of the lake. They didn't know all that stuff was going to happen. They just thought, oh, good, a boat trip. Sounds great. And in another story, it seems that Jesus might go across the other side of the boat just to get away from people, just to spend a bit of chill out time. And maybe the disciples thought that's what's going to happen. We're just going to go and we're going to relax on the other side of the lake. So we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 8, actually. I think I might have said Luke 9 earlier. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's there on the screen, I think. Yes. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee as Jesus was climbing out of the boat. So he I like this version how it says that, because it's like I'm picturing Jesus sort of straddling the boat there. He's not even out of the boat yet, and he's attacked by, he's greeted by this, the worst welcome party you could ever have. A man possessed with several demons. He's straddling the boat. Some of the disciples are still in the boat. Some of them have probably got out ahead of him, and they're securing the boat, but his attention is suddenly caught up with this man that comes up screeching at him. I was debating as I prepared whether to do an impression of this guy, and I'm not going to do that today. As Jesus was climbing out the boat, a man who was possessed by demons, plural, came out to meet him. Bit of backstory now, and I'm going to hover on this verse for a little while. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside the town. And I blogged about this earlier in the week, but as I reread it yesterday, I think I read this story about 20 times this week, but as I reread it yesterday, thinking I was going to say certain things, I feel like the Lord showed me four things in this one sentence, that the enemy has a plan for your life. We all know and we love the verse, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That is absolutely right, and he is absolutely powerful. Jesus' power is total. But despite that, the enemy's still got a plan. He's stupid, really, to think that he could even try to match Jesus. But unfortunately, for some people who don't know Jesus and haven't let him into their heart, this is the kind of plan that he has for everybody, the enemy. He says he was homeless, naked, living in a cemetery and outside the town. They're the four things. Homeless, number one. By the way, if you ever feel like bringing a pen and paper when someone preaches, I find that really helpful. I notice not many people take notes here, and that's because we haven't generated that culture. But I've been to some other churches where loads of people just start making notes when the preacher comes. And when I do that, I kind of tend to remember more stuff. I go back. I'll talk like you're taking notes. So number one, he was homeless. Number two, he was naked. Number three, he was living in a cemetery. And number four, he was outside the town. So for me, I felt the Lord highlighted what some of those things might symbolize for some of us or some people you know. First of all, the homelessness. Now for some of us, Barry was actually praying about homelessness in the pre-service prayer meeting because he's become more aware of homeless people in our bay, and that's a physical need that as a church we need to rise up and see what we can do to join with other people who are already tackling it. But for me, homelessness symbolized loneliness, separated from family, separated from community, separated from love. This is what the enemy wants for you. He wants you cut away from love, cut away from family, cut away from the comfort of home. I started my talk by saying, whether you're new or not, welcome home. This is home. This for many of us, we feel BCC is spiritually home. We're at home here. We've got brothers and sisters here. Some of us would say some of the brothers and sisters in this room are closer than our genetic blood brothers and sisters. But the enemy wants to remove us from that. He was naked. Anyone had the naked dream? It's a common phenomenon, and you're all looking like, oh, no, what's he talking about? But some of you have, because statistically some of you had, because it's so prevalent amongst people that you dream that you're naked. You're asleep and you're having a normal dream, and you dream that you're naked and you're in a public place. And it's not just me, I've not... She's saying it's just you, John. Someone in here has had it. It's not a prophecy, it's a statistic. I'm not into dream. I'm not good at dream analysis, but psychologists will tell you why you have that dream. People dream that they might be in their workplace and they're going about the business, and suddenly they're talking to someone and they realise they're naked. But what they feel is shame. What they feel is vulnerable. That's what the enemy wants to do to people. He wants to make them feel shamed. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were created naked and unashamed. And when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. God was saying, why are you hiding? Well, we heard you coming and we just kind of felt naked. vulnerable. We felt shame. So the enemy wants to separate you from love, and he wants to make you feel shame. And I believed, actually, as I was rereading this, probably for the 19th time, this one was the one that I felt in this room on this morning, that the Lord really wanted to speak to somebody about feeling shame. And I'm going to deal with that again towards the end. The third thing was he was living in a cemetery, and for me that brings an atmosphere of death, an atmosphere of ending. I'm preaching on new beginnings, praise the Lord. But the enemy wants to bring a sense of death and ending of all that is good. And the word I got was depression, an atmosphere of death. The enemy wants to bring an atmosphere of death around you. And some of us have experienced that in a very real and tangible way. Even as Christians, some of us experience that. We feel attacked, and we can sense death and depression around us. Sometimes it's a clinical thing. Sometimes it's actually a physical need or a physical issue. But for other times, it's just an oppression of the enemy. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to make you feel cut off from family. He wants you to feel shameful, and he wants you to feel an atmosphere of death and depression. Anyone happy now? And the final thing was that he was outside the town. It links to the homelessness, but for me it was a wider thing. It was just marginalized in society. So not only do you have no sense of family, you don't even feel you fit in society. He had to live outside the town. He didn't live in the town. He didn't live in his home. So not only was he removed from his home, he was removed from his town. He had no place in society. The enemy wants you to be an outcast. He wants to drive you to the wilderness, and he wants you to stay there in an atmosphere of death, because ultimately that's what hell is. Hell is separation from God, separation from all that is good, and that's the enemy's plan. However, have a look at the next verse. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Look at the power Jesus has. In my mind, Jesus is still here, straddling the boat. And then he shrieks. The guy shrieks. And it's at that point, I think Jesus commands the demons to come out of him, because it tells us in a few sentences' time. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So however powerful the devil is and however much plan he might have for your life, look what happens when he comes face to face with Jesus. And if you are in Christ this morning and Christ is in you, that's the response of the devil when you show up into a situation. Don't be afraid of him. You carry Christ with you. You're filled with his Spirit. We used to sing, "There is power in the name of Jesus. At his name, the demons flee. At his name, captives are freed. For there is no other name that is higher than the name of Jesus." And you carry that name. You're a child of God this morning. So whatever plans he has for you, and it's good to be aware and know your enemy, but don't worry about it. And if you don't know Jesus and you need to be what the Bible's calling born again, let him into your life this morning. "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you." There's no negotiation. He doesn't even try and negotiate with the Son of the Most High God. He begs, "Jesus, do not torture me." I think the world of darkness knew Jesus' power far more than his disciples did. And sometimes that's true today. I'm going to say that again. The world of darkness knew Jesus' power more than his disciples did. And sometimes that's true today. We don't recognize the power of Jesus. We've been singing about Jesus this morning. He is all powerful, not mostly powerful. It's not a dualistic view where good and evil are equal, like yin and yang. There's good, there's evil, and they're equal. And there's this cosmic battle going on. Oh, I wonder who's going to win. There's no threat when you're in Christ and Christ is in you. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often, now a bit more backstory, the spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed them out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. See, the enemy has some power. Without Christ, the enemy has some power. And there is an empowerment there. Did you notice that the man was able to break chains supernaturally? But that was the power of the enemy. And the enemy only allows you to break chains to take you to a worse place. Jesus allows you to break chains to take you to a better place. And there is an empowerment that the enemy is trying to bring in our society that he's been doing for some time, since the Second World War, where there's an empowerment to be liberal, to be free, an empowerment to try new things, an empowerment to be released of what looked like the shackles of a moral code, and an empowerment to be promiscuous, to sleep around, to try other things, to try drugs and all sorts of things. There's an empowerment, but not all empowerment is healthy. If I was flying on an airline, and sometimes you get I don't know if you do anymore, but on some airlines you're allowed to go and meet the captain while he's flying the plane. Can you still do that? Go in the cockpit? They don't do it. I've heard people say they did this thing where someone was selected, they could go and stand and talk to the, I probably don't know, all this terrorism and whatever. But if in my fantasy world I was allowed to go and talk to the pilot and chat while he's flying, just smooth flying across to America or somewhere, and he says, "You know what, John, I like you. I'm going to let you fly the plane. I'm going to empower you to fly the plane. I'm just going to go and sit in your seat," and that would be bad empowerment, you know. But so not all empowerment is good. I can't fly a plane. I can hardly drive a car if you talk to Andrea. Credit cards, they empower us, don't they? Don't they? You can buy that sofa that you can't afford. You can buy that. You can buy that motorbike or that other toy. Credit cards are an empowerment. It's an empowerment to fail. The enemy makes you feel like you're released into something good. And just, you know, I don't want to labor the point, but we just live in a very different society than the way God would have when we pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And I just feel challenged just to say sex outside of marriage is not part of God's plan. And we feel empowered to do that in our society, but actually it leads to a worse place for a lot of people. I didn't plan to say that, so it's just been said. I'll move on. So, completely under the demon's power, the guy was allowed to break from chains that were meant for his own self-protection, break from chains that were there to protect society. But those chains weren't adequate anyway. We needed Jesus. So Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. I think, I didn't even look this up, but I think in the Roman army, a legion was 1,000 soldiers. So there's a lot of demons in this guy. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit, or the word there is abyss. It's the place of the dead. It's what in Hebrew would be called Sheol. It's the place where the dead people go and never come back. It's a place of isolation, and they're begging Jesus not to send them there because that's the isolation. They know what isolation's punishing blow feels like. They know what it's like to be cut off. They know what hell is like. Hell is separation. And that's exactly what they're putting this man through, aren't they? He's homeless and outside the town. He's discommunityized. I made up a word. He's out of the community. And everything they're doing to him to pull him away from love and the community and fellowship and care and family, they're desperate not to experience for themselves. They don't want to go into the abyss, the separation, because they know how bad it is. And now we come to the funny part with the pigs. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Now, why he didn't cast them into the abyss and he let them go into the pigs. I don't know. Perhaps God has a bigger plan on a larger scale that I can't see. Perhaps it's something to do with his timing in cosmic levels. But he lets the demons go into the pigs. So these poor piggywigs who are just quietly doing nobody, anybody, any harm, are just quietly grazing on the hillside. And the next minute they're squealing off like lemmings with depression on the edge of a cliff. And they drowned. Well, to a Jewish audience, that's not so severe because they're unclean animals. The pigs are off squealing. I wish this had happened after Peter's vision of the sheep saying, don't call things unclean that are clean. Maybe Jesus wouldn't have done this then. Anyway. So Jesus gave them the permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, so that's the pig farmers, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside. Spreading the news as they ran, people rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. Jesus has done nothing but good, and a great wave of fear has swept over them. Can you imagine why? Well, he's just ruined some pig farmer's business. And I just felt challenged to say that Jesus wants to mess with your business. He wants to mess with your business, and he might even want the thing that you're relying on, which in the pig farmer's thing was their stock, he might even want to send that over a cliff. Now, the pig farmers try and get rid of Jesus, and he goes because he's a gentleman and he'll only go where he's welcome, and he Jesus leaves at the end of the story. But he could have helped them out, I'm sure. You know, in my Hollywood version of the story, the pig farmers, we tie up all the loose ends. I hate film where there's, but what happened to so-and-so? There's a loose end. And then Andrea reminded me that actually happened and you missed it. You fell asleep during that part of the film. I don't like loose ends. I forget who people are in films. And what happened? But this thing here, there's a loose end. What happened to the pig farmer? Now he's lost his, it's herdsmen, plural. What happened to this business? So in my Hollywood ending, they said to Jesus, wow, what you've done for this guy is amazing. What can you do for us now? The pigs are doing backstroke. And Jesus would have, in my Hollywood version, he'd have made them, I don't know, sheep shepherds, wouldn't he? He'd turn them from, and then there'd be some symbolic thing about the old, I don't know, the unclean to the clean or whatever. But that didn't happen. But it could have done, but they rejected him. They could have said, wow, Jesus, I've seen the power that you have. Please help us. We surrender. We want to follow you. We'll give up everything. We kind of have to now. So Jesus might want to mess with your business, whether that's a real business, financial business, or whether that's relational business, or whether it's personal business nobody knows about. But there's some people here, I wonder if Jesus wants to mess with your business. And this is where I come to the title, being born again, the new beginning. This is the best new beginning you can ever ask for, is to allow Jesus to just walk all over your business and take control of your life. Take absolute, total control. But they didn't like that. They weren't ready. And some of us feel like that. We're just like, I'm happy for you to cast the demons out, but just leave me. I'm happy for you to help that person, but just leave me alone. Let me go on with my business. Let me get out, get on with my business. Stay out of my world. Anyway, all the people ask him to leave, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The disciples got home. The wife said, he had a good day. Oh, good day, yeah. We went on a boat trip with Jesus, that's all. Oh, you disciples, you don't do anything, do you? been through a storm and they've seen this demon-possessed guy. Here's the ending. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Where did Jesus send the man? In verse 38, home. But he's homeless. Does he mean he sent him back to the, off you go, back home to the tombs? This verse jumped out at me and said this guy actually had a home. Jesus sent him home. He had a home all along. He just wasn't allowed in there because he'd probably spit and froth at the mouth and tear the place apart and scream and shriek. So he had to be removed from his home. But Jesus says, no, don't follow me. There was another guy, blind Bartimaeus. And after Jesus healed him, blind Bartimaeus, it says, followed him along the road. He became a physical follower. But with this guy, Jesus says, no, don't follow me. You're not coming in the boat with me. You're going to stay here because I want you to experience complete restoration. I want you to know exactly what it feels like. You've been homeless. I want you to feel home. I want you to know what it's like to be home. And that's what Jesus wants to do to all of us and some of our friends that we know that don't know Jesus. He wants them to know what it is to be home. He wants to restore you to a place where you feel home. I said homelessness was equated in my mind for the purpose of this talk to loneliness. He sets the lonely in families. That's his plan. And that's his power to do this. Look at what he can do if you let him in to your life. So the four things that I saw in that one sentence where he was homeless, naked, in a cemetery and outside the town, Jesus fixes all four because his power is total. He sends him home. He was naked. Did you notice that the man was now clothed? And remember that I said that I felt nakedness remind me of shame. And this is the bit that I really, really felt there was some power in these words for this morning. He's got you covered. He wants to cover your shame. The man was naked, and when he came into contact with Jesus, he was clothed. His shame was covered. I don't know what person it is. I have absolutely no idea why they're feeling shame. It might be just one person. But God sent me here this morning to say this to you. He wants to cover your shame. He wants to cover your shame. And he can do it. Look at his power. However powerful, and you can't imagine a more demon-possessed man, can you? It wasn't like a partially demon-possessed man, a part-time demon who possessed other people at other days of the week. This was a full-on demon-possessed man. And look at the total power of Jesus. Don't wonder if you can trust Jesus with your new beginning. He wants to cover your shame. And when you feel clothed and in your right mind, that's, I'll talk about that in a second, you can walk into your new beginning with Jesus. The third thing Jesus did, he was homeless, he was naked, living in a cemetery. For me, that it was equated with death and depression. And we see that the man was clothed and completely sane. His mind was fixed. He dealt with his homelessness. He put him home with his family. He dealt with his shame. He clothed him. He dealt with his depression and the atmosphere of death around him because it says in the Word of God that he was in his right mind. He was completely sane. And finally, outside the town. Did you notice there was a crowd around him now? Jesus brought the crowd. In fact, I reckon the whole pig farm thing was just a way of Jesus attracting a crowd, because as the pig farmers are running off to tell people about it, the people who are hearing it saying, they've left their herds, that's serious, let's go and find out what they've done. And a crowd gathers around Jesus and around this man. So he's now clothed, he's at the feet of Jesus, he's got his community around him, and he's going home. Now, Jesus wasn't welcome in that town, but the man would have been. Oh, he's the guy, he's that loony who lives amongst the tombs. Look at him. Look at him. And he's going around, he can't stop. He's loony for Jesus now, but it's good. He's great. He's doing well. So I don't know who you most relate to in that story. Maybe you're a bit of a pig farmer and you don't want God to mess with your business. I just challenge you to surrender. And maybe you feel one of those four areas. Now, all week Andrea's had a song on her heart and it just ties in so well that I wanted her to sing it this morning. But first, she's going to read something that relates to what we've been thinking about. And then I'll get back up again and pray.
Thank you, Lord. Was this something I wrote the other morning and related quite to what John was talking about? So I'll just share it with you. It's about me. I've always been a good girl. I learned to be good. If I was good, I was liked by adults. I get a nod of approval or the "she's a nice girl" comment. I was dependable. I was reliable. I was boring. My life was like walking a tightrope of perfection, high above the ground. If I kept steady, I'd be okay. I'd be liked. I would get the nod. I guess you could say I was frightened of falling, of failing, of losing the nod and getting the glare. I was frightened. I was fearful. I was afraid. Fear, it's a prison. Fear of failure. Fear of others' disapproving looks. Fear of letting go. Fear of living. The ground below was full of people living their bustling, fun-filled lives. I was trapped way above walking the tightrope. One day I'll get there. Where was there? Where was I actually trying to get to? All I could do was fix my eyes down on the line and walk. But gradually, I started to hear his voice coaxing me to move my gaze to his. It took time. It took courage. I would always look down. I had physio for a sore shoulder because of bad posture, looking down. Ashamed, bullied, and not worthy. The physio told me to look up and keep my head up. I was always uptight. I had horse riding lessons. The instructor told me to relax and go with the flow. But he coaxes me. He coaxes me through others. I learned to hear him, and in time, I learned to hear his voice. I learned to trust him. I learned to move my gaze up to meet his. There's warmth there. I can feel the warmth, and he's looking at me. As I fix my gaze on his, I can feel hope, confidence, and love. I can walk my head high, my eyes on his, and I can walk. I can run. I can fly. I can soar on eagle's wings. I am here, not there. I am here where I am meant to be, alive. This is living now.